You know, I was looking through, you know, Brother Frank mentioned something about his homiletics got a little off Sunday, you know, and I was thinking, I remember coining a statement when I was in college. It said, good hermeneutics and bad homiletics is still good teaching. But bad hermeneutics and good homiletics is just an act. So that's okay. We all can get out of whack. But that was a great message Sunday, Brother Frank. It's so good to have you back. We're thankful for that. You know, we're going to look into the book of Hebrews. Brother Frank also touched on that. The Hebrew language is written from right to left. You know, we think of Moses, he wrote in Hebrew in the Torah. And, you know, we get that statement, it was set in stone. It's written in stone. That comes from the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And so we think about writing from right to left. And then you had the Phoenicians. And long before that, the Greeks kind of improved the alphabet. And then J and W and U came along later. And we have our alphabet. But even that language before wrote right to left in about 600 B.C., then the Greeks moved into writing left to right because you ever notice, got a couple lefties back there. You ever notice when you write, you smudge what you write while you're writing because it's easier for us to write past the text that we're writing. And so, but I was just thinking about how Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Hebrews as well, and I think most people do. You think about what his ability was to, I think Luke translated a lot of those things, and he wrote in a periodic language of Greek, and the Koine Greek language came along during the intertestamental periods with Alexander the Great, and he conquered the world, and the Roman Empire was founded, and there were 60 million people that lived in a region from the northern horn of Africa across the whole Mediterranean all the way over to Spain. And probably about half of them were slaves. So when we see how language has come about and the roads came about and how God was working through the Old Testament and how he brought all these things into effect to bring in the Word of God in the New Testament so that we'd have a common language and that we could all come together and have a great man like Paul write half of the New Testament. So it's a wonderful thing. We know that the Aramaic language was come along and replaced that language, and that was the language that Jesus spoke. And so the Septuagint also is the Greek translation of the Law of Moses. And so the word translate means to change or of an opposite earlier or to carry across. So, language, you ever played that game where you line up chairs and everybody sits in it and one person whispers in their ear and it goes all the way down to the other end and it said, I was behind a red fire truck. By the time you get over here, it was a blue Vega ran into a school bus. And so, it's just, that's how translations, when you change language, I work with a lot of Hispanic people and the one thing that when they'll talk to me, they'll say, how do you say in English? Because they're always looking for a word that defines what they're trying to tell you. Now, the one thing I learned about words is they all have a definition. And I learned that from the dictionary. And so if we look at the dictionary and we find the definition of the word, that's not always what the word means. Because words can have different meanings, but there's definitely in the definition. And then there's what did you mean in the word? And so sometimes that's where confusion lies. So Paul was very articulate in his meaning of his words and how he studied. The title of our message is Then and Now, Our Great High Priest. And our text, we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 25. And I'll begin reading. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them that are after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for your word and the truth that guides and leads us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can study to show ourselves approved, to not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we're so thankful that you allowed it to be put into our hearts, that we can bind it around our neck, that we can meditate upon it in the morning and in the noonday, in the evening and in our lying down. And Father, we thank you that it's the very word that saved us because you became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we're so thankful for all your promises that are yes and amen. May you bless your word. May you bless this night and the fellowship that we have as believers to come together to glorify your name and to edify one another as a body. In Christ's name, amen. Now, let's go back to verse 9 and we're going to take it and break it down. So when we get to the verse, we'll read it and then I'm going to say a few things and then I'll just say next and we'll go to the next one. So we'll start with verse 9. And it says, "And then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that may he may establish the second." Now, if you would, let's look at, y'all can follow along on the screen. If you want to take notes, it'd be good to study this because we're going to hit a lot of verses. Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart." And so you can see these are prophetic statements that is being written here because this is written in the Old Testament. And a lot of this section of Scripture is prophetic in what God is doing because it was then and it's also now that Christ was preparing for us so that we would have the path to him. And so he didn't do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. Keith and I was talking earlier, you know, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. And so I was sold under sin, and by that it slew me. And what that means is because I'm a sinner, I'm going to have to die because God's standard in heaven is perfection. And so there lies the gulf that's fixed between me and God, me as an imperfect man of the seed of Adam and a perfect God who has never sinned and created all things for himself. And so God fixed this problem through the advocate and the intercessory of Christ, our Savior, and who is God himself come down in the flesh. And so he brought this for us as a sacrifice. We'll learn later that Jesus took this blood even into heaven to make this sacrifice for the ransom of many, that we might be saved that believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us that by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that "for all" is in italics in your Bible, so it was added in the manuscript, but sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. We'll look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now we know the story that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission to sin. And so Abel brought out of his flock his yearling, and he offered that and shed the blood, and it was accepted before God. And Cain offered the fruit of the work of his own hands, and it was unacceptable. So when we look at this, we see the sacrifice is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sin of the world. And he's coming back again, and he will purge the earth from its sin. And so we can see that in contrast to this, what Cain's offering was, it was a bloodless sacrifice that had no effect. Let us look at the Lamb and what that represents and what Jesus did. We've studied some in this in our Sunday school class under Coach. And I'd like to say to you, and most of you probably are, but if you're not in a class and you want to grow in your faith, come to our Sunday school class. We have an awesome class, and we're growing together in fellowship, and we're growing in love toward one another. And we're going to have a get together, and we're going to make that a monthly thing. We're just growing in number and in spirit. We're just growing in the Word of God, and it's such a blessing to be a part of it. Luke chapter 23, verse 9 tells us, "Let us then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." So see, he stood before Pontius Pilate, and he was asking him questions. He stood before these judges and the judgments that were there, and he didn't answer him. Well, we know that he could have, but he chose not to. In Isaiah 53:7, it tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We also learn in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Matthew 26:53 and 54, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that this must be? See, he come to do the will of his Father, not my will, but thy will. And he went to the cross willingly, and he laid his life down, and he gave it, and he took his life up. And he's the testator. He's the first testament, the first fruits of the resurrection. And now we are partakers. We are joint heirs with Christ in heaven because we have the resurrected life. And now we have that living in us. We have that abundant life that is in us this day. Exodus 29:38 tells us, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." And in 42 tells us, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you." Aren't you glad we don't have to bring a bull or a goat to church? and that we don't have to make a sacrifice. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe, though I could never pay Him back, except to yield my life to His will, according to His command, that if you love me, obey my command. So we look here, we'll see in Psalms 110:1, the Lord has said, my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. There's things that are out of place in nature today. Man was put in the garden to walk with God and he was perfect. But then old Slewfoot came and tempted Eve, and she was deceived and she was led away, and Adam sinned willfully. And so the curse of sin is death, and the price is paid is blood. But we will be restored back to our right place with God. Satan is loosened on the earth, and he has dominion, and he is here to kill and to steal and to destroy and to try to imitate God, to lead people away into a false doctrine, into a false teaching, into the lies, into the system and the order of this world. And so we see that in nature, the Bible says that the desert shall blossom as the rose. Now, they're attempting to irrigate over there in that land, but if you go over there, you're just going to see a lot of rocks. And the only thing they have over there now, they don't have the temple. It was destroyed. And we'll learn more about that later. The only thing they have now is a weeping wall where they just weep and they thresh themselves. And there's not many born-again believers, but there is the elect over there. There is a remnant that God has saved. And He said He'll never leave the earth without a witness. And so there are people over there, but right now we live on a cursed earth where bees sting and dogs bite and you got more work than you can do, and it never gets finished. And these are the things that are like the troubles of man. As sparks fly upward, so are the troubles of man, Job tells us. So we know that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, 24 through 28, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Imagine that. Death will have no more victory. Sin will be done away. Satan will be put into an everlasting fire. And we will be restored back to our right position with God. And God's got a plan for the nation of Israel. God's got a plan for the church. We learn about that in Matthew, the mystery pearl. We learn about the dispensation of grace that we live in now. This is the time and the age of grace where we have the Holy Spirit, and it's working and moving in our hearts and leading us and guiding us into all truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's demonstrated through the sanctifying power of the washing of the Word. Study your Bibles. Grow in your faith. Read your Bibles. And I know we are a Bible-reading church, and we have a pastor that preaches from the Word of God, an associate pastor that preaches from the Word of God, and we have great teachers in this church. And we're a friendly church, and we have church with fellowship. So we have all the fundamentals to be a dynamic church. But you know, in this age and in this time where we have a lot of different difficulties of life, and these things can set aside what the will of God is for us as a body of believers. And that's why God puts people into our life to give us the instruction of His Word. And it's so good that when we can humble ourselves before a holy God and that we can learn of His truth and be guided in all that truth that He gives to us. Now I want to get a little technical in the Greek with some of the next few verses as we go back to our text in Hebrew. And starting in verse 14, we'll begin by Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, Christ is our Redeemer. He perfected us, and that means to consecrate, to complete, to finish, to fulfill, accomplished, to consummate. He sanctified us to make us holy, hallow, purify, and consecrate. Verse 15 tells us that whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He hath said before. Now, verse 15 tells us the Holy Ghost is the sacred divine life in the mind that is in us, working from God. The witness is to be given charge or to bear record of a good report or to testify. So just think, we've been given a divine power to testify of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with power and authority. Remember, Paul said, "I didn't come in the eloquence of speech, but I came in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit." See, God works in a clean vessel. Let us confess our sin before God, for He is holy, He is just, and He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll take it and remove it from us. So we confess our sin. Daryl and I was cutting up a while ago about not having sin. Well, you know what? God is in me. Christ is perfect and He dwells in me. There's a perfect part of me that cannot sin. But then Keith and I was talking earlier, there's that natural man that when I desire to do good, evil's present. It's always lurking. And sometimes that which I would do is what I find myself not doing. And there's the struggle of man and the old nature and the new nature. And as we continue to struggle, the only thing we can depend on is the power of the Holy Spirit to work and provide in us. He that began a good work in you shall be able to perform it unto the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's no longer I, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, He's our propitiation. He's the sacrifice. He was the mercy seat. And He's the one that has gone before us and paved the way and made the way. He's the only way. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And He is the way. There's no other salvation, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us that. God is good, and He's holy, and He's pure, and He's given us the power of these things to demonstrate these things in our life. Mortify therefore your members and put them aside. Don't fulfill the works of the lust of the flesh. Put these things away from you. Depart from evil and have no part of it. And sear your consciousness in the Lord and walk in truth and be upright before God, and He will bless us. Verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." Who is that? The nation of Israel, but it was the Jewish Christian. You know, Paul was leading up, I believe Paul wrote this, so I take the liberty with the text to say Paul was describing to these Jewish Christians in the context of how it was written in Hebrew to a Jewish group of believers because they were growing. You know, just a few more years from now, if you believe that Hebrews was written in around 64 AD, then you know there was a revolt that led in 66 AD. And then we know that just a 4 years after that, what takes place? 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Remember when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it." And they said, "Well, that took 46 years for us to build it." But see, he was talking about his body because he has the power of life and death. And he has the power to lay his life down, and he has the power to take it up again. And if you and I abide in him, then we've been given that same power. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave in Romans 8 says that power is what gives us the power to not sin. We don't have to be meager, go back to the beggarly elements of the law, because the law can't save us. It's what slew us. But we live by the hope of the faith that is in us, that Christ, our Redeemer, that he regenerated us by the Holy Spirit, and he's working in our hearts. And faith operates in love. Galatians 5:6 tells us. So I could know all things. I could have faith to move mountains, and I don't have love. I'm just a loud noise. So how do we show love toward one another? Abiding with one another, growing in our faith, fellowshipping with one another, being burdened. Galatians 6:2 tells us, carry one another's burdens. What is your prayer request? What are your needs? What are you longing for? What can I help you with? Do we need to come together as a body and to edify and to build up? We're all members of the body that's been given spiritual gifts to work, to grow, and to jointly fit together and to be, to glorify the head, Christ. He's in us, and he's working in our lives. I'm so thankful for that. This is a 3-hour sermon, so I'm never going to get through with it. But so verse 17 tells us, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's one of the greatest parts of this scripture right here. It's, sin is an offense. Iniquity is a violation. It's lawlessness. It's wickedness. It's unrighteousness. It's lawless, unlawful. It's a transgressor. But God has done something miraculous. In verse 18, he said that now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, the word remission is deliverance or pardon or liberty or forgiveness or freedom. And an offering is to present or sacrifice. So just think, let's go back through verse 14. We're not going to go with the text. I'm just going to kind of surmise it in the Greek, what these words mean. Christ, our Redeemer, perfected us by consecrating us to him with a complete finish and a fulfilled accomplishment, to consummate us into holiness, to make us hallowed before him, and to be purified and consecrated by the Holy Spirit, which is the sacred divine nature of God in our mind, to give us a witness, to give us charge, and to bear record of a good report, and to testify to us who believe of the offense of sin and the iniquity of the violation and the lawlessness that's in us, for the remission, which is the deliverance and the pardon and the liberty and the freedom that we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That Greek language is pretty powerful, isn't it? Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Boldness is the confidence. Boldness is not arrogance or being overly confident. It's just being confident of what has already been done. Christ has already made the way. He paid the price. The work is finished. Tetelestai. And that's why he sat at the right hand of God, because the work was finished. He did the work on the cross. And this confidence that we have is accepted by the sacrifice that's been given. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15, it tells us of what this sacrifice was that Christ gave us. When we look into the text, we see in Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So you think about what that is. Jesus was the sacrifice that was accepted. Hebrews 9, 24 and 25 tells us that for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, of true, but unto heaven itself. Picture Christ going into heaven, presenting himself before the dwelling place of God, now to appear into the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. You remember they had to do that continually, these burnt offerings and those sprinklings. Go back and read about the red heifer in the Old Testament. And we can read about all the sacrifices and all the Levitical law and everything that was made. And the law was written not only for a people, but for a land. And this was made for the people in that land. And so the law doesn't even obtain in many places to us because it's concerning the nation of Israel and that land. But we know that Jesus is the sacrifice, and he went before his Father and presented that sacrifice that was acceptable for the sin of man. The wrath of God was settled toward our sinful nature, and he gave us a path to him. As the veil was torn from top to bottom, we realize, he said earlier in that text, that it was his flesh. So think about what Matthew 27, 51 tells us. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rend. Now, I was thinking of that as I was thinking about how a lot of times when God's in making a judgment, it says in Isaiah 3 that he stood up in his judgment. And I remember a story of a woman that said in the earthquake of 1906 in San Francisco, and everything was devastated and the whole city was leveled, and she was out just clapping and rejoicing, and people walking by her and say, "What in the world is wrong with you?" And she says, "I'm thankful that I serve a God that can shake the earth." And so, and when I think about what Christ did, you think about what took place when that veil was torn from top to bottom. There were people got up out of the grave. That was one of the most powerful demonstrations of God's work. That's where the Old Testament was fulfilled and the New Testament was brought in, a new covenant that he did away with the old that he might bring in the new. And this covenant was the blood sacrifice that he would never have to do that again. We'll never have to offer an animal for our sin because he paid it all. Now this dispensation ends in John 1:17 tells us, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now we've come a long way in this verses of Hebrews 10:9 through 20:21. We're closing in on it, but we've been eating a lot of meat, so I thought it might be good to have us a little salad. There it says, so let's have some lettuce. Verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. There are three verses here that tells us what we're to do. And I noticed this as I was reading this down. I'm sure it's probably in a lot of commentaries and everybody, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Anything I say has been said before. And so, but it was new to me, and it was a thought that came to me by the Holy Spirit. So I was rejoicing in it as God showed it to me. It is in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Now, what does it mean to have full assurance in your faith? That gave me hope, made me feel hopeful. And so let us draw in full assurance of our faith. And then verse 23 tells us, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that's a wonderful place to be cleansed, washed in the blood, growing in your faith. The water's washing you. You know, when they didn't break his legs because he was already dead, and because it was testifying that no bones would be broken. But they pierced his side where blood and water flowed, and the blood has saved me, and the water sanctified me. So I was justified for my transgression. He was buried, and for my justification, he rose again to justify me. And the blood saved me, and the water grows my faith and teaches me the word of God. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There's faith. We had hope in 22. We have faith in verse 23. And verse 24, we have love. And let us consider one another to provoke or to make excited. Does it excite you? Does the word of God just get down in the marrow of your bone and give you the Greek word enthusiasm, in theos, in God? You know, there's lost people and heathens all across the world. They're speaking God's language and they don't even know it. They're just speaking the Greek language that God has already put before them. And in theos, enthusiasm. Are you enthusiastic about the word of God? Does it delight you? When you meditate on it, does it grow your faith? Do you feel that inward relationship with Christ? You know, there's the word reformation or reform, the Reformed Church. And you hear a lot of people, I see stuff on Facebook, Reformed Church, this and Reformed. You know, the Reformation period was done a long time ago. And those men were fighting against the state church and governments that had commandeered the religion of Christianity. And the people were ignorant and they didn't have much text of the word of God. And so it was easy for you to just go up to them as a leader and say, hey, give me $20 and I'll get you out of hell free card. And so there were a lot of people that fell into these false doctrines and religion. But you know what? These great men of God like John Calvin and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. And there's just so many. And if you go back and read and study what they did, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you look at these men and what they did, what they enlightened the commoner, that we have a relationship with Christ through studying his word, that we have the Holy Spirit that guides and teaches us, and we can have a relationship, and then we can come together and assemble, and that's where we're going to conclude this section of scripture here, with that assembly. And that's what God has given us. And he's given us pastors and elders and deacons to over us, to teach us and to grow us. But it's your responsibility because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you that no man should teach you. You can learn it for yourself because you have a power that's within you. And you can grow me. How I asked this question to Miss Denise. I said, how can I grow my faith unless I grow your faith? And how can she grow her faith unless she grow my faith? Let us grow together in faith by learning the word. Bring me something today. When you see me walking down the hall, hey, stop. Brother Mark, let me tell you what I found out in the word of God. Share it with me because I desire it more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. So we've made a salad of faith, hope, and love. May we continue to gather in his name to encourage one another, particularly as the day approaches. Verse 25 tells us, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another insomuch the more as you see the day approaching. Now that is in doctrine, like you look at how Christ is going to return. Don't be ashamed at his appearing. But think about what maybe Paul could have understood what was about to take place in Rome. We know that we can look back at the 70 weeks of Daniel that started back when Nebuchadnezzar came against the walls of Jerusalem and overturned it. And there was 70 years of captivity. And then that marked the times of the Gentiles. And then when they went back and they after the captivity, they rebuilt the temple. And Hebrews 10:25 reminds us that this might have been some of Paul's teaching, that they didn't have a temple anymore. You know, Ezra was a high priest. And then when he was in captivity, he didn't have a place to work. And so he had the desire to go back and build the temple. And Nehemiah the layman, he went to go back and build the wall. And so We know that the temple was also destroyed again in 70 AD after the Jewish revolt that took place just a few years after this text was written. So maybe perhaps Paul was preparing the Jews for what was ahead. What is God preparing us today as a church believer? What's in store for us? What is the vision our shepherd that leads us and the vision of the church as we follow? And what motivates you to come to Grace Baptist Church? And what can we gain by your presence? And what can we do for our church to grow it spiritually and to continue to go out and outreach to reach the lost that are dying? That's the Great Commission, that God is with us and He will be with us and teach us and grow us in our faith. Because there should be something different about each and every one of us in this room tonight that's separate from a secular world. I believe that secularism is the modern day idolatry that's in a country. And it leads to covetousness, and then all these things will cause us to serve another god, a small g. Let us serve the living God. Further in this chapter it says, it's fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. Let us submit ourselves and yield to the will of God in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, for teaching and growing us in faith, to allowing us to love one another, to have a place to assemble, that we would be mindful that we can hear and learn each Sunday morning of your word from great men of faith, and that we have the promise of your hope, which is yes and amen, and that we know you're preparing a place for us, and that you'll not leave us comfortless, but you will return again and bring us to yourself, that where you are, we may be also. And we're so thankful for these promises. Help us to confess our sin, to know what they are, and God, to show us what they are. And help us to not practice sin. God, help us to work in a mighty way in this church. We offer this to you, and we ask that you work in your body that gives you the greatest glory. In Christ's name, amen.